Wow. Wow. Thank y'all. Wow. What a blessing. Hey, He is the infinite, almighty God. Hey, if you received a bulletin when you came in, the message today, you have the outline, and if you would take your paper out, we're going to start by looking at the paper. And I like to start at the end so you'll know when we get where we're going. And I want to challenge you. The topic of the beginning says the key biblical teachings about salvation. I want you to turn the paper over, and I want you to look at the passage that says under number 6, where it says baptism symbolizes new life in Christ. And I want you to look specifically at verse 2, because this is where this whole thing is going to come down to this question. The Bible in verse 2 of Romans chapter 6 says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" When we talk about scriptural baptism, when we talk about being saved, all over this room, if I ask how many people in here have been baptized, all over this room, hands would go up. People say, "Yes, I was baptized." But what we have to realize is baptism is symbolic of something. And until a person understands what the Bible teaches about baptism, it's very easy to say, "Yes, I was." But in actuality, as far as the Bible is concerned, we never have. Now, I would like to say this about myself. This is no reflection necessarily on the church that I went to, but this was kind of the way it was when I got saved. I had the opportunity and privilege to be saved in 1972. In 1972, when you got saved, this is basically how it went. Oh, you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's wonderful. We're going to run you through this baptistry, and once you do that, you have basically done everything that is expected of Christians. Unfortunately, that left a 10-year-old boy to kind of pick and choose as I went through life about what I believed and what I thought. But if you would have asked me, did I believe that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior, I would have been yes, yes, yes. And if you would have said, "How do you know?" I would have probably said, "Because I was baptized." Now, what we have to realize is that is very easy for that to permeate the church. Many times I've been with people and they have a loved one that's away from God, and all they want that person to do is be saved. They want that person to say that prayer and be baptized. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should want that. But what we have to realize, and I've said this so many times, and I apologize for those of you that have been here for the 12 years, because this is about the 1,200th time you've heard this. But listen, salvation is not the finish line. It's the start line. Up until that point, we've been no good to God. We've been enemies of God. We've been separated from God. And at that moment, when He places life in us, we become saved. We become spiritually alive. But at that moment, we haven't done everything that God wants us to do. We're at the first step. So I'm going to ask you to look at this question one more time, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to turn the paper over and start with a message. The question is, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to your word, God, I pray that before we do anything else, we would open our hearts and our minds. And God, I know that all over this room, there are people who are just know in their heart that they've been scripturally baptized, but yet their life doesn't show it. The fact that they struggle daily and continually with the same sin over and over and over, Lord, God, I pray that you would use this word to show us that, Lord, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when you are inside of us, God, you're the victory and you're the power. And so, God, I pray that you would use this word in a mighty way to draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can turn your sheet back over, and we're going to look at the first thing here, and it is that sin brings spiritual death and eternal separation from God. For those of you that have been a part of this church and know that we're going through something that I personally choose to call the discipleship path, you know that it started with something called week one. There was a little booklet that we passed out. Hopefully people are still doing that. We asked the church to do it, to put an emphasis on it through Sunday school. Approximately 40-odd people signed a paper and said, "Yes, that I've completed that." Now, if we would have asked the question, how many people believe that, everybody would have wanted to say, "Yes, yes, yes, yes," but that's not what we wanted to do. We wanted you as a commitment to people that will come into this church and say to them that this is important and this is the way that you need to live your life and this is what you need to do. We asked people to actually sit down and read each one of those things. It takes about 10 minutes for 7 days. And then there was one chapter of Bible reading that could have taken, some of them were very short and wouldn't have even taken a minute. minute. Some of them may have taken 10 minutes, depending on how long you read. But I'm going to say, as an average, we ask people to give up 10 minutes of their day as a commitment to the Lord. Now, as I said, so far, only about 40 people have signed the paper and said, I've done that. So once we close that out, we move to the part about writing your Christian testimony. And I want to encourage you, if you have never taken that document, sat down and just filled out your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and your life since Christ, I'm telling you, you're missing a tremendous opportunity to just record what God has done for you. And then basically what you do is you take your testimony and you just match it up to what the Bible says, and you'll just find yourself going, wow, God's word is true. Wow, that really did happen. Wow. And then it gives you the opportunity to share with somebody in a systematic way what God is doing in your life. And so writing your testimony is the second step. The third step in this process is baptism. Now, I want to go ahead and say this, and then we're going to dive in. What we're going to run into is there's going to be people all over this room, and they're going to say, oh, yeah, I was baptized. Oh, yeah, I was baptized. Yes, I was baptized. But then we're going to start looking at what the Bible says. And when we start looking at what the Bible says, then we're going to look at our life and go, but wait a minute. That's not what, wait. And this is the worst thing about it. We're going to sit here, and over the next 45 minutes, the devil's going to convince you that the Bible's wrong and what happened to you was right. And I'm going to ask you, all ask us, because if I could talk and be out there with you, trust me, I would. But I'm going to ask all of us a question. If God were to speak to your heart, to my heart, to our hearts, would we do what he said? Or would we just sit there and go, I can't believe, you know, the Bible says God's right about everything, and this one thing he's wrong about. And I'm going to be the exception to the rule, and I'm going to be that thing that's different. Listen, we need to all remember, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at your Bible. Look at this paper. Excuse me. You can look in your Bible. I put these in on this paper just so we can go faster. You can open your Bible that I read out of the New King James. These are copied and pasted. But it says the first thing we need to understand is just a review of salvation. And I want my children to pay especially close attention. For some of the adults, I say this as respectfully as I can. It's too late. They've made their decision. They're not going to budge. Even when they know they're wrong, they're not going to budge. And so I want to say to the children who are here, let God speak to you today. We have to realize that sin brings spiritual death and eternal separation from God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, what we have to realize is that when God said, this is it right here. I'm going to put you in this place, and you're free to do whatever you want to do, but this is the one thing I don't want you to do. When they violated what God said, when they violated what God had said not to do, at that moment, that is called sin. And when they sinned, they died spiritually. You see, what's important to realize is that Adam and Eve lived hundreds of years. But because they had disobeyed God, even though they were physically alive, they were spiritually dead. Now, my illustration of this, I use this too much. I probably ought to get another one. But I like this illustration. This, for those of you who are sitting in the back, is a brick. It is a brick. And this brick is a lot of things, but you know what this brick is not? This brick is not alive. This brick is dead. This brick is as dead as anything there is. And what we have to realize is that when we sin, this is what we are spiritually. This is what we are. We are spiritually dead. If you look at Isaiah 59, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, this is what we have to realize. As a result of sin, we're spiritually dead. As a result of our iniquities, we are separated from God. Now, if I were to set this brick down, and I would say to this brick, hey, brick, salvation is at the Shell station. Go over there and get you some. That brick ain't going nowhere. That brick is not going to move. If I said to this brick, hey, we're going to baptize you so you can be saved, We can wet the outside, but we can't put life on the inside. And we have to realize that as a result of sin, if you will admit that you have sinned against God, the result of that sin, spiritually, this represents you. It represents your life. It represents your heart. It represents who you are at that moment. And we have to realize that sinners are spiritually dead, separated from God, and have absolutely no way back. This is what sin does. This is what sin makes us. Second thing, spiritually dead men must be born again. Now, if you're here today, I'm assuming that if you would get up and come to a church on a Sunday morning, and this, in our culture, when, you know, you hate to say it, but most people don't attend church. So if you would get up and attend church, obviously you're looking for something. You came for a reason. And hopefully, if you don't know this, hopefully you can realize, maybe for the first time, that when we sin, we are separated from God. We're spiritually dead. And the solution is that we must be born again. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right? So, we got to realize that, and Jesus said, unless a person is born again. Now, look at these words in bold. I just took the word born again. I looked it up in a Greek dictionary, and I just basically copied and pasted. So this is what that word for born again means. The word means to be born from above. In other words, something in heaven has got to get inside of me. That's born again, born from above, or to be born of God, of the Spirit, and in a spiritual sense, to have received from God a new spiritual life. Now, this is one thing that's very amazing. Anytime we see something that's alive, be it physically alive or spiritually alive, we know that God put life in it. There is life only comes from God. And so when we see life, we know that God is there. And so my first point there is spiritual life is received from God. And we have to realize that only God makes things spiritually alive. If you try to go anywhere else, look for anything else, you're going to find out there's no spiritual life there. Only God can give spiritual life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about people who are dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. That's talking about us. And it talks about how that He quickens us, how He makes us alive. And if you study that word, that phrase, to make alive, you find yourself at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says, and he became a living being. And so what happens is God put life in Adam. And he went, and he put life in him. But when the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, God putting life in us, it's the same thing. We are spiritually dead. We're the brick. We're the dust. We're just there. And God comes and does an amazing, miraculous work inside of us. And when God's work is done in us, the Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 3, that unless a person is converted, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you may say, well, you're just down to what comes first. But what comes first matters. In this particular case, there are too many people that want to get their life straight and then come to God. And listen, if you can get your life straight, why in the world would you want to come to God? Listen, God's work has got to be done first. If you get up one day and say, I'm tired of living like this and I'm not going to do that anymore, that is not salvation. That might be the smartest decision you ever made, but it's not salvation. God's work is done in us first. God is the power. God gives us life. It's through Him that we're changed, and it's through Him that we're converted. And that's Matthew 18:3. In Luke 13:5, the Bible says that unless a person repents, they will likewise perish. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The repentance is done in the power of God, not first to receive the power of God. God's work is done in us. God puts life in us. When God puts spiritual life in us, then He gives us the power to be able to be changed. And yes, we're changed from the inside out. And yes, sometimes it's a slow process. And sometimes we seem to go in the wrong direction. But God changes us slowly but surely. And then when the Bible says that unless you repent, you'll likewise perish, when we come to that place of being born again, when we realize that God has placed in us eternal spiritual life, we start to realize that our sins separate us from God. You know, it's one thing for a person that does not know, for a person that does not believe, that a person that does not profess, it's one thing for them to live like the world. It's one thing for them to live like the devil. It's one thing for them to just get mad and scratch people's eyes out. That's one thing. But when we say we have God, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and our life is no different than the world, what kind of Jesus are we proclaiming? What are we saying to people about the Lord? And when a person is born again, we start to see our sins as the enemy of our soul. And that starts, if you look at number three, starts with that personal relationship that Jesus has with his followers. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, if you look that word "hear" up in a Bible dictionary, that word means to understand, and it means to comprehend. And this is one of the things that we really need to talk about, because I know that most of us in this room, and I put myself in this category, we consider ourselves to be followers of Christ. We consider ourselves to be believers. We have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to understand and to comprehend Jesus' voice? Well, I'm going to tell you, it means that we understand that he is calling us from sin to salvation. He is calling us from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life. It means that he is calling us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And we have to realize that when we hear his voice, he's talking about a life-changing, miraculous thing that happens through our relationship with him. And notice the second thing there, I have it underlined, and it said, "And I know them." Now, if we could just be honest for just one second, I would like to say that it is vitally important. There are far too many people, when you ask them, "Do you know Jesus?" they'll say yes. But what's going to matter on Judgment Day is, does Jesus know you? And we got that turned around, and we think it's all about what I know. And he said, "I know them," and it's what he knows that matters. And then the Bible says, "And they follow me." I know that in this room, we're all at a different place in our journey with Christ. Mine is some 42 plus years long. And I can tell you, if you follow Christ, you are not going to stay where you are. And if you are currently where you have always been, guess who you're not following? Come on, there's an amen goes there. Come on, come on. Some of you are shaking your heads. Come on, you can say amen. Oh, you can say it louder than that. Hey, if you right where you've always been, nothing's changed, you're not following Christ. We can do better than that. Hey, if you right where you've always... See, y'all don't want to agree with the Bible. That's what I told you. We're going to run into these problems. If you're right where you've always been, you're not following Christ. Amen. Amen. You're going to get us moving. Hey, and when we hear his voice, we understand what he's calling us to do. He knows us. And listen, you know, that sin, I mean, when he says he knows, it means he knows us. And we follow him. The Bible says he gives us eternal life, and that's life that does not end. And the Bible says, "And we shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Listen, biblical salvation is based on Jesus knowing people and not people knowing about him. Amen. Biblical salvation is about being known by the Lord. And when the Bible talks about knowing, it's talking about knowing them and knowing us intimately, knowing us personally. He knows we have confessed. Everything is out in the open, and everything is as he would have it to be. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one comes to him. Jesus said no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. And that word means to entice. And this is one of the things that we have to realize. In our lives, there will be time through situations, through circumstances, and we know God is speaking to us. And we know God is calling us to something, and God is saying to us, "Hey, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you." But we've got to realize that that does not in and of itself mean salvation. Salvation is not because we feel God drawing us. Salvation is because we have a relationship with him. Look at number four. At salvation, believers receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse 15 of John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Man. And you know what Jesus said when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Jesus is saying you can measure your love, we can measure our love for God by our obedience. Now, how many people in this room know that Jesus said, go ye into all the world? Huh? How many of us know that? How many of us know that in James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him is sin? And when we think about this, we need to understand, listen, there are people in this room that they would rather be dead than to be unfaithful to their spouse. There are people in this room, if you put $1 million in every chair and left them in here till next Sunday, came back in here, every $1 million would be in every chair. They would never consider stealing a dollar of that money. They wouldn't even consider it. There are people in this room, they're going to tell you the truth. They're not going to lie to you. They're going to tell you the truth even when they don't want to. But those same groups of people are sitting in neighborhoods where person after person after person is dying and going to hell. Come on now. That's got to be better than for one all right now. Right? Come on. Right? Yeah. Hey, Jesus said keep them. He didn't say 3 out of 10. He didn't say 6 out of 10. He said keep them. And then verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give. Man, I love that. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift. It's not earned or deserved. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And the Bible says in verse 17 that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And listen, the world does not have what we need. We have what the world needs. And what it needs is a relationship with God. But the Bible says the world cannot receive him because it neither sees, and that word means to comprehend, to recognize, to acknowledge him, or nor knows. And that's that personal fellowship. Him, he said, but you know him. And then he says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans, that I will come to you. Now, folks, this is like almost too good to be true. And so we believe it because this is what the Bible says. But the Bible says that at the moment we get saved, at the moment we're born again, at the moment something from heaven comes and is now dwells inside of us, that something is the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be born again. It means that something in heaven is now in us. But so many people will say, well, how do you know? And obviously, the greatest teacher ever knew that. Look at John 16, verse 7. In verse 7, the Bible says, nevertheless, Jesus talking, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, so this is how we know. This is how we know when, right here. He's going to tell us. The first thing he says is, he will convict the world of sin. All right, so the very first thing is going to happen when we receive the Holy Spirit is we're going to instantly and automatically be convicted of sin. That's the very first thing that's going to happen. And that word sin means missing God's true purpose for our life. And of righteousness, that's conformity to the claims of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, the first thing he's going to do is convict us of sin, and he's going to convict us about the way that we act, and then of judgment. And that's the final judgment. And verse 9 says, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. And what we have to realize is that when we receive the Holy Spirit, our lives are changed from the inside out. They're changed as he conforms us to the image of Christ. Now I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say, and you can decide whether you believe this or not. But according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit and sin and unrighteous acts, scared me, do not coexist. Do not coexist. The Holy Spirit, sin, and unrighteousness do not coexist. Oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. You see, in the Southern Baptist Church, they coexist. In the kingdom of God, they don't coexist. Come on now. Huh? Come on. Right? Listen, religion will make you hate the sins of others. The Holy Spirit will make you hate your own sin. Right? Hey, you get a good dose of religion, you want to go get around a group of religious people? They talking about President Obama's sin. You get around a group of Holy Spirit-filled people, and they'll be talking about their own sin. Right? You let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you. Hey, that verse, right? You got to get that plank out of your own eye before you can deal with a speck in somebody else's. And most people are like, and the whole time, there it is, log, sticking out of both eyes. But somehow we think we can see the speck in somebody else's. The guarantee of salvation is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is good stuff. The Bible says, in Him, talking about Jesus, you also trusted after you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, and that word means to approve, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And that word for guarantee basically just means earnest money. It means we've been given a deposit. There's been a deposit put down on us. And hey, how do you know if somebody's serious or not? Hey, they put some money down. That's how you know. You put something out in front of your house for sale, everybody wants it. But you can always tell who's serious, because a person that's serious puts the money down. And the money has been put down on us. He has made the deposit. So now we come to number 6. When we come to number 6, if you want to know the truth, all the rest of these other 5 things have just been the introduction. This is really what I'm here to say today. This is the message that God has for us. When you look at the things the Bible says about sin and about salvation, and you look at what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. And there was this idea that was in the church that, hey, if sinners get grace, then the more you sin, the more grace you're going to get. And to that, Paul says, that is utterly ridiculous. And then Paul asks a question that every person in this room, we got to answer this question. We got to answer it. And we're going to answer it in our hearts today, but then we're going to answer it every day this week with the choices that we make. But this is what he says. He says, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And that's the question we got to answer. We got to ask ourselves, okay, I'm standing here as a Christian. I'm telling you that I'm saved. I'm telling you I have a relationship with God. And I'm telling you that my life is lived in sin. And what we have to realize that in the Bible, that is a contradiction that cannot happen. Because when a person gets saved, we don't have two natures. We don't have the nature of the world, and then we have this nature of this good person, and we have this nature of this bad person. When we get saved, we realize that that nature has got to go, and that is the nature that dies. That is the nature that we refuse to give life to, because we cannot live that way anymore. And I want to offer this to you with as much compassion and with as much sincerity as I possibly can. And I say this without looking up and without looking around, but listen, if you can live in sin, you've never been saved. You've never been saved. Because when we know what Jesus offers and what He gives us, we know the reality of that truth. And the Bible says in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, when the Bible uses the word baptized, it's talking about, in this particular instance, to be placed into the service. And so when he's saying here, he's saying that we were placed into the service of Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into His death. Now, what does the death of Jesus represent? The death of Jesus represents total and complete obedience to God's will for his life. And when we come to Christ, if we come through a biblical understanding of salvation, we come realizing that when we get saved, we are committed even to our life to live for and serve the Lord. So our commitment is, God, I'm going to do whatever you have for me, wherever you lead me, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm going to do it even if it costs me my life. Now, how many of people had it, and I didn't, but how many people had the gospel explained to them like that? Most of us would say, they told me, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you need to say this prayer. Right? And I honestly and sincerely and truly want to go to heaven when I die, so I said that prayer. There's only one problem. It's not in the Bible. Listen, if Jesus saved me to go to heaven, you know what I would have done right out of the roof of the Cold Springs Baptist Church in 1972? And because he didn't, after a while I had to start asking myself, well, why am I here? Right? Jesus, you saved me. What did you save me for? And our obedience to Christ is even unto death, his death. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism. Now, what you got to realize is the water in the baptistry represents a grave. And I know that there are people all over this room that know this, but that water is symbolic of a grave. And when a person goes under that water, the grave closes in over them, and it's just symbolic that their flesh has died. They are no longer going to live for themselves. They're going to live the life that God wants them to live. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, what is it in a person's life that has to be buried? Well, it's the power of sin. It's the control of the flesh. And it's the determination to live for self. Because those three things, we have to realize Christ died to set us free from those. And it's symbolic of baptism. Now, I want to just make sure that everybody here at least acknowledges that you hear me. We may or may not all agree about this. But listen, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved. And if you get the Holy Spirit, your baptism will take care of itself. But what we got to make sure of is, we got to make sure that you have what you need and that you understand what the Bible says. And baptism is nothing more than a symbol. I know that you in the back can't see it, but I have on this ring. This ring is a symbol of the covenant that I made with my wife. And I can take this thing off when I can get it off. I can take this thing off, but guess what? If I take this thing off, I'm still married. And I can take this thing off and do whatever I want to with it because it doesn't mean that I'm married. It's a symbol of the marriage. And when a person is baptized, it doesn't mean that they're saved. It's a symbol. It represents, hey, I was blind, but now I see. It represents I was lost, but now I'm found. It means I used to live for myself, but now I'm going to live for Jesus. It means that man, I used to couldn't decide, and I'd go to church, and I'd get under conviction, but I'd go home. I'm not going home that way anymore. That's what baptism means. That's what it's a symbol of. Because we're baptized into his death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. And what we have to realize is, the newness of life, that's victory over sin. It doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it does mean that we have victory over it. It means that we serve the Lord. It means that our life has a purpose. We get up every day and say, God, what are we going to do today? Where, who are we going to help? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And then it means, the new life means that we're going to live in obedience to his command. So I ask you, what does scriptural baptism symbolize? The first thing it symbolizes is dedication and consecration to the service of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this because I'm talking to myself. You know, somebody has to talk, but I'm talking to myself just as much as you. But listen, if I've been scripturally baptized, I cannot tell God what I won't do. Come on now. Come on. Come on. You can say it. It's true whether you say it or not. So you might as well say amen. It is. Come on. You can say it with a little bit more. Come on. Amen. Yeah. Listen. When we understand scriptural baptism, we understand God. I cannot tell you no. I laid my right down to tell you no. And folks, I can't stand here and tell you I've never told God no. But I can tell you I have told God no and lived to regret it. And so what I'm trying to tell you is don't make the same mistakes I made. So, dedication and consecration to the service of Jesus Christ. Stop with the no's. If you know what to do, do it. Claiming Jesus Christ is our leader and our lawgiver. I love that. Listen, when we are scripturally baptized, we're scripturally baptized. Jesus Christ, He's our Lord. He's our Savior. I mean, Lord, wherever you want, whatever. God, I'm going to trust you in eternity, and God, I'm going to trust you today. And listen, when we realize that Jesus is our lawgiver, we're not going to transgress His commands. We're not going to just take off on our own crazy ideas and go and do. We're going to do what He says. Any and all sin. Did you catch that? I'm expecting someone to correct me on this. Any and all sin is a violation of the very nature of our Christian profession. Man, I bet y'all wish y'all went to Cross Gates today, don't you? Any and all sin is a violation of the very nature of our Christian profession. It didn't say we don't sin. It didn't say, you know, we never do anything wrong. But man. And then scriptural baptism is a determination to live a new life in Christ Jesus through obedience to all His commands. Through all His commands. So when we get scripturally baptized, we stop with the no's. We stop with the God, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not talking to those people. I'm not. God, this is what your word says. Through your power, for your glory. God, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I want to make sure that you understand. Salvation has nothing to do with baptism. But baptism has everything to do with salvation. Does that make sense? And when we come forward and then we say, I'm going in that grave. Listen, we got to make sure that we don't have a 1972 mentality. And the 1972 mentality is, oh boy, that was close. Whew. Man, glad that's over with. Whew. That's 1972. But in the year about 33 A.D., when Jesus was alive, baptism meant I'm laying my life down, and God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to keep your commands. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to treat my wife the way the Bible says to treat her. I'm going to have a grace-based relationship with her. I'm going to have a grace-based relationship with my children. God, I'm going to treat other people, and on and on and on it goes. So, I ask you the question, are you saved? And I mean, you can answer that. I mean, you ask me, am I saved? Jacob asked me, am I saved? I am saved by the blood and the power of Jesus. I'm going to ask you, are you saved? Hey, don't be ashamed of it. Are you saved? Yeah, all over this room. There are people you know you're saved. You know you're saved. I want to ask them, people in this room, do you understand scriptural baptism? Do you understand that it means, God, I'm going to do what you said. God, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to just continually repeat the same sin over and over and over and over and over. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. God, you take my life and you do with it whatever you want to. Because, God, I'm going to trust you. And then, the third question. Is the truth of Christian baptism being lived out in your life? Well, the truth of Christian baptism means, God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to live for you. And God, if there's something in my life and that it's not pleasing to you, then guess what's about to happen to it? Y'all didn't get it. I think I'm enjoying this more than y'all. I'm enjoying it so much, I'm thinking about starting over. Listen, folks, you know what the easiest game in the whole wide world to play is? Church. Because you know how why it's the easiest game in the whole wide world to play? Because you win when you show up. Right? All right, we're probably 30% of the people in Rankin County today that are in church. Maybe 25, maybe 20. And so what we think is, well, hey, we're doing better than the other 80%, right? But listen, Jesus died for the church, not so that we could come to church. Jesus died so that we could be the church, and we could go out and be salt and light and live the life that he wants us to live. Well, I want to ask you to do something for me. As those of you who know, and this is where this you're going to really have to be careful about your answer. I will accept your answer, but you're going to have to really be careful. I'm going to ask you, if you are a member of the church, you don't have to be a member. You can do it if you want to. But I'm going to ask you to get a piece of paper of some kind, and if you can honestly, before the Lord, say that you have been scripturally baptized, and you're making a statement that when you give me that piece of paper, and I'm going to put one in too, but that you're saying that you understand scriptural baptism, that you understand that you are living for Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, when you put your name on that, we're going to start. We've got about 40 people, I told you, that have done week one. I don't know exactly how many people have written their testimony, but I know in the Sunday school class I'm in, several in there. So we've got people that have written their testimony, and now we're going to move into the portion about being scripturally baptized, because that's the third step in this process. And I want to just make sure that you understand that you're going to have, in my humble opinion, and since I have no earthly idea who I'm talking to, but you're going to have a really hard time saying your life is completely surrendered to the Lord when you wouldn't give up 10 minutes a day to do week one. I'm just being honest. And you hadn't found the time to sit down and write your testimony about how great and wonderful God is, but now you're saying you got it down pat. Now, I'm not saying you do or you don't, because I can't, you know, the only heart I can see into is my own. But folks, at some point, we've got to decide, is the Bible true? And do we have to obey it? Is it all right for me to believe what I believe about the Bible, or do I have to believe what the Bible says? Well, I want to tell you, it's not all right to believe what I believe. The Bible's given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we live it out as we go out each day, but we don't get to pick and choose. And so keep in mind that this process is going to keep going forward. And it's going to get, if you're uncomfortable today, it's just going to get more uncomfortable as we go around. Because it's going to call for a greater commitment every time. Every step gets a little bit more difficult and a little bit more difficult. And at some point, somebody's going to stand up and tell me that I'm crazy. And I'm going to go, I know, but I'm crazy about Jesus. And we're going to do what the Bible says. All right? So I'm just telling you, you know, it's the old frog in the pot. And it's getting warmer and warmer. And some of you are thinking more and more about Crossgate. Don't do that. Just trust the Bible as it's written. Just trust the Lord. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come before you acknowledging that you alone are God. Lord, we acknowledge that you have saved us. We acknowledge that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that, Lord, we have opportunities to serve you. And so I pray in Jesus' name that we would never, ever settle for anything less. God, we make these bold professions of faith about what we think and about what we believe. But God, I pray in Jesus' name that if we know full well it's not a reality in our life, God, then I pray that we would realize that that's you either calling us to salvation or calling us back to you. Because, God, we can't live in sin. We can't interpret the Bible through our own filter. We can't know to do good and then refuse to do it. and then say that our relationship with you is as it should be. So God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be broken over our own sin. And God, I pray that you would comfort those that are saved. And God, I pray that you would draw them back to you. And I pray that those people would repent of their sins and turn to you. For any person in this room that's never surrendered their life to you, they know full well by the decisions they make, the words they say, and the things that they do, they know full well that they're living for themselves. God, they can't realize that unless you reveal that to them. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that falls into that category, I pray that you would reveal that to them. And I pray that you would also give them the understanding that that's you calling them to salvation. Because God, we're not going to have a spiritual thought or spiritual revelation unless it comes from heaven. So God, I pray that in the heart and in the life of every person in this room, Lord, I pray that today would be a victorious day. For those that are living in obedience, God, and I know they are in this room, and I thank you for them. I pray that you would encourage them to continue in that. For those that are saved but are away, I pray that you would call them back. And I pray that today, June the 7th, would be the day they forsake their sins. And then for any person that's not saved, God, I don't want them to come down here so that we can say a prayer and so that they can be baptized and so that we can count them as a number in addition to our church. God, I pray that you will call them to yourself for salvation. And I pray that today they would receive the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would set their heart, their soul, their family on fire. And God, I pray that they would leave here determined to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.